We are studying the account of creation in Genesis 1. We're moving now, today, into the second half of creation week. We saw the first 3 days of creation already, where God formed his creation. Day one, we saw God create his universe in raw form, and then he created light. Day two, God created an expanse, the sky. Now, the sky is still completely empty, but it is immense. Day three, we studied God creating the dry land, pulling the dry land up out of the water, causing the dry land to appear, and then commanding that that land would bring forth vegetation of every kind. Of course, it obeyed his command. That happened. So now, after the first 3 days, God's universe is formed. It's habitable. So on day four, we start to watch God as he fills this universe. He's going to, tonight, as we read, he's going to fill the sky with heavenly bodies. He's going to fill this expanse that he's created with heavenly lights. Stand with me, if you would. We'll read Genesis 1, verses 14 to 19. We're going to look at tonight as watch as God creates the lights. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. You may be seated. How did God create the sun, the moon, and the stars? He did so by the word of his mouth. I was talking this week with a brother in the church. He's trying to share the gospel with a person. This person's really hard-hearted, and it just didn't seem like there was much hope of them responding. And so we thought, well, we were talking together, what do you share with them to try to help them? And we came to the conclusion that the only hope that there was that God might work in their hearts through Scripture. And so what is he going to do? He's going to read Scripture, point them to Scripture, rather than try to use his own logic. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, the Lord asks, "Is not my word like fire? And like a hammer which shatters a rock?" Is God's word able to penetrate a hard heart? Yes. God's word is able to do whatever he sends it out to do. Here, with a few words, God fills his newly created universe with heavenly lights. Verse 14, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." And at the end of the verse 15 is the inevitable response, "And it was so." We're thinking at the nursing homes this afternoon. When God speaks, of course, what he says happens. The only ones that don't listen to God's word is people. For some reason, we act as if we have the ability to say, nah. Verse 16 gives us the details of how this happened. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. We don't want to underestimate the significance of this. And so there's this little clip from the God of Wonders film that I want to show here about the sun and the stars.
Our sun is immense, and its energy output enormous. The core of the sun is a scorching 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Though the sun is 93 million miles from Earth, sunlight is our main source of energy. Energy leaves the sun at the ferocious rate of 5 million tons of matter per second. This goes on day and night, year after year.
There are many examples of God's power in nature. The whole universe came about by his word. Psalm 33:9 says that God spoke and it was finished. He commanded, and it stood fast. As one good example, consider our nearest star, the sun. The sun gives off more energy in 1 second than mankind has produced since Adam and Eve. The sun actually provides its energy by nuclear fusion, converting hydrogen into helium on a grand scale. And this is true of all the stars. In our own Milky Way galaxy, we estimate 100 billion stars. And beyond that, in deep space, we see 100 billion more galaxies. One cannot begin to grasp the kind of energy and power that we're talking about, all created by God's Word.
The sun heats the earth, and it drives all of the weather systems on the earth. Tornadoes, hurricanes, thunderstorms, just plain rain clouds, winds, all of that is driven by the energy coming from the sun. And the energy that we have on Earth is only 1/1,000,000,000th of the amount of energy that's coming from the sun.
To gain perspective, with the aid of computer animation, let's now travel with the Earth to the Sun at 100 times the speed of light. From this view, we begin to appreciate the magnitude of our home star. Over 1,000,000 Earths would fit inside the Sun. Yet our Sun is an average-sized star. Many stars in our own galaxy dwarf it. Arcturus is the fourth brightest star in the night sky. Though 200 trillion miles away, this orange giant is visible to the naked eye. By moving our sun next to Arcturus, we can grasp its immensity. Arcturus is 100 times brighter, with a radius 20 times greater than the sun's. Yet even Arcturus appears small when compared with the supergiant Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse has a radius 600 times that of our sun. A reddish star, it shines a remarkable 60,000 times brighter than the sun. However, even Betelgeuse is not the largest star in our galaxy. Several red supergiants in the Milky Way are even larger. Some with a radius 1,500 times that of our sun.
Well, one of the things in creation that I think really exhibits God's power is the power released in stars. The sun, it releases more energy in 1 second than 1,000,000,000 major cities on the earth, if there were 1,000,000,000, would produce in a year. And that's just released in 1 second. You can imagine that. Of course, there are stars that are even more powerful than the sun. And just imagine all that power. All those stars, billions of stars in our own galaxy, billions of stars in other galaxies. And yet the Bible describes the creation of all that energy, all that power, with the single phrase, "He made the stars also."
When we consider that these ratios present only a sliver of our Creator's power, certainly we can agree with the psalmist when he exhorts, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Of course, the stars reveal more than raw power. Without the light of the sun, all life on earth would soon perish. The sun's life-giving energy provides a constant reminder of our Creator's steadfast love, the God who shines his gift of light on all.
I want to point out a few details in verses 14 to 16 before we move past that. So on your sheets, if you have your handout in front of you, point number one is God creates the heavenly lights. And then under that, there's letter A. That is this: plants were created before the sun. Plants were created before the sun. I just put this together in a little chart for you so you can see it. The order of events of the biblical account of creation does not fit with the order of events of evolutionary theory. It just doesn't match together. And this is just one of the contradictions. But in the biblical account, you have plants made on day three, right? We studied that before. And then the sun with the other heavenly bodies on day four. But, of course, with evolution, you have to have the sun first. And so, in fact, you'd have the sun 4 billion years before plants would begin to evolve by evolutionary theory. the order is in contradiction. Now, for us, that's not a problem, because I just believe the biblical account, and I don't believe the evolutionary account, and so it doesn't create issues for me. For many Christians, though, they want to believe both things, and so for them, these kind of contradictions, it's harder for them because they want to explain them. One of the ways that Christians want to harmonize Genesis 1 with science is called the day-age theory. We've talked about this a little bit already, but their idea is that each of these days of Genesis is millions and billions of years. And so if you could just make the day millions of years long, then they think, well, then we can just read through Genesis and it'll fit. But that doesn't work, right? Because if you take each day and you make it millions and billions of years long, then, according to the biblical order, you've got plants 4 billion years existing without the sun to give them any light. That it doesn't work that way. Now here's how some day-age creation people try to get out of that, because they really want this to work. And so they'll say, well, here's what I think maybe could be, they say. What happens is, actually, the sun was created way back on day one, but it just doesn't appear to the naked eye on Earth until day four. And so what you actually have is the sun is super, super old, and then plants are created on day three, and then day four, when it says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, then they say, well, what that means is that the Earth's environment changed, so that now, instead of just the hazy light filtering through the environment, now the Earth's environment changed so you can see the sun, right? So that's how they want to explain that. I just want to highlight how this doesn't work. That explanation doesn't work. On your sheets, I think I have underneath there, plants were created before the sun. Here's the thing. God uses different words to describe something being made versus something merely appearing. God uses different words if he's talking about something being made out of nothing, or if he's talking about something appearing. Here in verse 4, when he talks about the heavenly lights being created, what words does he use? Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights. And verse 15, and it was so. Those same, and then if you go down to verse 16, it also uses the word made. God made the two great lights. Those same words are used throughout the creation account for things that God makes brand new. He uses those words to describe. He uses them to describe the creation of light, the expanse, land, animals, man. It's God making something new. But there is a place in the Genesis account here where God has something appear. And it's interesting, when something appears that's already made, he uses a different word. Remember what that is? Look back in verse 9. Verse 9, God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Different word there. See, the dry land did pre-exist here. The dry land was there, it was just buried under the water. And so when God wanted the dry land to be seen, he said, let it appear, because he wasn't making it new. So if God wanted to say that the sun appeared on day four, he's got a word for that. He just did that a few verses ago. But that's not what he's saying. He says he made it. Let there be, and it was. So plants were created before the sun. Thanks for that, Rich. Another thing you notice here, letter B on your sheets, light was created before the sun. We don't have to understand these things, but that's what it says, right? Back in verse 3, on day 1, God said, let there be light. The word there, the Hebrew word is or. Let there be or. Let there be light. Then you come to verse 14, let there be lights. Here it's, let there be ma'or. Let there be light bearers. It's a different word. Let there be luminaries. And so on day 1, God created the light. On day 4, he created those things that were going to bear the light. And he attached the light to these things that now we think of as where the light's coming from. Letter C on your sheets. This account puts the heavenly bodies in proper perspective. Throughout history, it has been a temptation for mankind to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. You look up at night and they're so amazing. I was telling Fred yesterday, Friday, I said, hey, Fred, have you looked at the sun lately? You're like, Mike, that's not good for your eyes. But it's just, if you try to look at it, you can't, because it's just blazing glory. It's been several years since I've done that, and it was kind of fun. So not that I recommend it. Maybe your eye doctor could give you something to look at it through or something. But, the sun is impressive. And so down through history, people wanted to worship the sun and the moon. Now, Genesis, who wrote Genesis, the human author of Genesis? Who was it? Moses. And at what time? When about do you think that it might have been that he would have been getting this revelation? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, it's in the wilderness. So they the people of Israel, they've left Egypt. They've been delivered. They're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So all of these people in the wilderness here, the original recipients of this letter, they would know about Egypt's practices, right? They grew up in Egypt. In Egypt, they would have seen the Egyptians worshiping the sun gods. I think I have a couple pictures here. On the left, the bird with the sun disk on top of his head, that's the Egyptian sun god Ra. Ra was often considered to be the king of the gods and the creator of everything. He's the sun god. And then over on the right, these are both actual ancient Egyptian pictures, you can see them worshiping the sun itself. They personified the sun, the Egyptians did. They called it Aten. But here, God makes it very clear in this account that it's not the sun and the moon and the stars aren't to be worshipped. Thanks, Rich. In fact, it seems almost like God goes out of his way to make sure that we understand these are not gods. These are just lights that God has hung up there for us. Amazing lights, but lights nonetheless. If you look at verse 16, the Hebrews had words for the sun and the moon, but God doesn't use them here. When he says how he made them, he says he made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. Well, we can figure out what he's talking about, right? Well, it's the sun and the moon. Even by the time that Genesis was written, the Hebrew words for sun and moon were already associated with gods in their day. And so just to stay far away from that, the Lord says when he's telling us how he made the world, he made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. We're not to worship them. They're just lights that God put up there for us. We're to worship their creator. Not only the sun and the moon were worshipped, but the stars back then. Still today, people look to the stars to provide guidance for their life. Almost any newspaper that you open up, you can find a horoscope section. The idea of the horoscope section is that the movements of the stars, the relative positions of the stars, depending on when you were born, it can provide you direction. And earlier this week, when I was looking for this to see if it's still in the papers, it said something like a change of job would be good for you. And I thought, But I don't believe in that we have to trust in such things, right? The stars are amazing, but are we to look at them for direction for our lives? We're not. And here, it's almost as if this is an understatement. Maybe the key understatement in Genesis 1, we just watched this video on the stars, and aren't they amazing? And here it says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Well, the stars are kind of big. It's kind of a big deal. He made the stars also. In Hebrew, it's even less. There's less words. It's shorter. In Hebrew, it's just two words. It just says, and the stars. I mean, think about it, right? 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion other galaxies out there full of stars. And each one of them just amazing in power. They're mind-boggling, right? In number, in size, in power, in distance. We don't understand any of those things. And God just says, and the stars. Yeah, I made the stars too. For God Almighty, the creation of this vast universe of stars, takes no special effort. It received no special mention. And the stars. And we move on. God creates the heavenly lights. Not only did he create them, but he gave them their jobs. I like this. The stars, he tells them what they're supposed to do. And the stars are still obeying these orders. The stars and the moon and the sun. So number two, God assigns tasks to the heavenly lights. God assigns tasks to the heavenly lights. There's five divine assignments that God gives to the sun and the moon and the stars. The first one, we're looking in verse 14 now for these tasks. The first one is to separate the day from the night. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And they do that. How do you know if it's day or if it's night? You look outside, and if the moon's out and it's dark, then it's night, right? It's the sun tells you when it's the day. They're still doing their jobs. All right? The second job they're supposed to have is the moon, sun, stars are supposed to testify of their Creator. To testify of their Creator. Here, I'm getting this from verse 14, this little phrase, after to separate the day from the night. Then it says, and let them be for signs. And let them be for signs. Some people have read this and thought, aha, see? Even in the Bible, it says that the stars are signs for us. And so maybe I can read my horoscope and make my decisions based on that. They're supposed to be signs. But that cannot be what this is saying, that they're signs and I'm supposed to look to the stars for direction for my life. Because in the Old Testament, it's very clearly told to us, this is outlawed. That looking to the stars for direction for your life is equated with the worship of false gods. Turn over to Jeremiah with me. I want to show you this. It's a serious thing. We ought to know to stay away from horoscopes and such things. It's a false religion. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens. Although the nations are terrified by them, right? They did that. They looked just like people do today. They looked in the heavens. They saw things up there. They thought, oh no, this means bad luck for me or whatever. Don't do that, he says. That's what the nations do. Verse 3. For the customs of the peoples are a delusion. For it is wood cut from the forest, right? Idols now. The work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. So being terrified by the signs of the heavens, it's equated with the worship of the false gods. We're not to do this. Don't look to the stars for direction for your life. So go back to Genesis 1 then. What does that mean then when it says that the lights separate from the day from the night and let them be for signs? I had fun with this week. I was studying this word sign in the Old Testament. It shows up a lot. A sign, essentially, when you look up this word in the Old Testament, it's a visible representation of an unseen reality. It's something you can see, and it points to something that you can't see. Sometimes God would give a sign, and it's kind of like a visible promise that He's going to keep His promise for the future. Now, He'll give a sign that His word about a prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Sometimes God would give signs that pointed to His power. Sometimes God would give signs, He would have the people have signs, and it pointed to something that He had done in the past. He didn't want them to forget His great work, and so He gave them a sign to remember what He had done in the past. One example of that would be in Exodus. Turn over there, we're close to it. Turn over to Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. Here, Moses is giving instruction to the people on the feast of unleavened bread in Exodus 13. Every year for a week, the people of Israel were to eat unleavened bread, and they were to set apart their firstborn children and their firstborn animals. Come to Exodus 13, verse 8. When the children were to come to the adults, and they said, well, why do we do this feast of unleavened bread every year? Why are we setting apart the firstborn children? What's the deal with this holiday that we're celebrating? Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Here's what was supposed to happen when the Feast of Unleavened Bread came. And the kids asked, well, why are we doing this? There's this, the adults were supposed to teach their kids, look, the reason we do this, God delivered us from Egypt. And they can tell them the stories of His mighty works in Egypt. And it's to remind them of the power of their God. I think it's the same thing with the stars. We're supposed, when we're out with our kids camping, right? And you're looking up at the stars. And somebody says, What's the deal with this amazing universe? What are all these stars about? We're supposed to say, look, those stars are glowing memorials that our God has put there so that we don't forget He created them. It's a memorial of God's power in creation. When you see the sun, when you see the moon, when you see the stars, you're supposed to say, wow, God did that and let us never forget His power. They're signs. He's put them there as signs. Turn over with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is one of the places where Scripture does that. Points to the heavens and says, oh, remember. Remember the one that these signs point to. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The stars aren't saying, aren't speaking to us in English or Spanish or something. And yet there's speech that's pouring forth, right? Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth. Everyone sees the stars. And their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed the tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What are the heavenly lights saying? What are they signs of? They're signs of the glory of God. Turn back with me to Genesis 1. So God's given tasks to these heavenly lights, and they're still doing their jobs today. They are still separating the day from the night. They're still testifying of their Creator to whoever will listen. A third job they have is to keep time. They are to keep time. The sun, the moon, and the stars were created to be the world's great clocks. Look in verse 14. So they're to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. For seasons and days and years. How does mankind tell time? Well, we use our cell phones, right? But say we didn't have our cell phones with us. Yeah, just yesterday night, Jacob, is Jacob here? Jacob was up on a ladder trying to change that clock up there, and I was standing on the bottom saying, don't be afraid, it's going to be fine. But if we didn't have the clock that Jacob changed for us or tried to, if we didn't have that, how do we tell time? Well, if you think about it, our time is based on the heavenly bodies. Seasons. Where do seasons come from? The seasons come about because of the tilting of the Earth's axis as it orbits the sun. Our days come about because the Earth rotates, and so the sun rises and sets from our perspective, and that's where we get our days. It's 24 hours because it takes 24 hours for the Earth to rotate. Hours, minutes, seconds, those are just subdivisions of days. We're breaking that down. Years, how do we get a year? Well, that also has to do with the heavenly bodies, right? It takes us a year to orbit the sun, and then when we get around, that's a year. Months are determined by heavenly bodies. We kind of messed these up because we were trying to follow the sun with our calendar. But originally, it's if you're following a lunar calendar, months come from the phases of the moon. A side note here. This was fun for me to think about. So the heavenly bodies are our clocks. And all of our measurements of time, one way or another, they go back to what's happening in the heavenlies, which is cool. Question for you. Where do we get weeks? What are weeks based on? Weeks are not based upon anything in the heavenly. It's not based upon the sun. It's not based upon the moon. If you go look it up in secular historians, they don't really say much about it. How is it that every culture today follows this division? Even in the ancient world, they had weeks. Where did the seven-day week come from? The best explanation of it is, well, God created the world in 7 days, and we've just been following that pattern ever since then. That's the only explanation that's out there that really gives much of an explanation. So God gave tasks to the heavenly lights. They're to separate the day from the night. They're to testify of their Creator. They're to keep time. They're to give light to the earth. They're to give light to the earth. All right, this brings up a question that boggled my mind, and I'm not going to go into all of that because my mind still boggles. But I can give you my simple understanding of it. Okay, the question is, how did the light from such distant stars ever reach the earth? Because if the scientists' measurements are right, and the creation scientists say the same thing, these stars, the farthest stars that we know of, they're They're 20 billion light years away, right? You got stars 20 billion light years away, but the Earth is only maybe 6,000 years old. So if the star is 20 billion years old, the light should still not be here. We should really only be getting light from the stars that are really close to us, where that 6,000 light years or less, and then the farther ones should be showing up as we go. How is it that we can see these stars that are so far away if the Earth is young? To me, the answer is just in the verses. If you want to have your mind boggle, go to Answers in Genesis, and they'll try to give you a scientific explanation for it, but I can't even explain it. But I can understand what it says in verses 15 and 17. How is it that the light from the distant stars ever reached the Earth? Here's the answer. The purpose for which God created the stars was to give light on the Earth. The purpose that He created the stars for was to give light on the Earth. Look in verse 15. Let them be for light in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the Earth. Verse 17. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the Earth. So, the reason that God made the stars was so that the Earth could see them. So, wouldn't it be kind of contradictory for God to create stars with the whole purpose of shedding light on the Earth, but they're never going to be able to see them, it's too far away. I mean, if God is able to create the lights, then He's able to get the light from the star to the Earth so we can see it. I'm just seeing it's a supernatural thing. God got that light here on day 4. Now, I don't know how that worked exactly. And so maybe now, by natural processes, it might take 20 billion years for that light to get here. But supernaturally, God wanted us to see those stars. And so on day 4, He made the stars to give light on the Earth. Fifth purpose that they have is to govern the day and the night. Sun, moon, and stars, they're to govern the day and the night, which they still do and do well. Now, something else that we notice as we look at the tasks that God gives to these stars, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these jobs that they have to accomplish have to do with the Earth. These are all Earth-centered purposes. Day and night, that's the effect of the stars, the sun on the Earth. The signs, seasons, days, years, that all relates to the Earth. The heavenly bodies were put in the sky to give light on the Earth. That's why they were put there. It's all Earth-centered purposes. Why did God create such a vast universe? According to Genesis 1, He did it to further the work that He wanted to accomplish on the Earth. So all of these stars, all of this vast, far-flung universe, it's really just a majestic backdrop to the main thing that's going on in God's creation, and all that happens on this one little tiny speck that's called Earth. Talk to an evolutionist that doesn't believe in God, they'll just say, well, we're just a hunk of rock that happens to be here and there's no purpose for us. According to the Bible, all of that is about what God is doing in your life. It's about what He's doing in people's lives. Though we are small, in God's mind, this is what He's about. It's about people on the Earth. The pinnacle of God's creation. If you thought of the pinnacle of His creation in power, it's not going to be Matt McGrew, right? That pinnacle of God's creation is in power. You'd have to say it's the stars. It ought to build up to that. And then He made these mighty stars in this universe. And we would all say, He's awesome. But that's not what it does. It says, oh yeah, He made the stars. And it keeps going. The pinnacle of God's creation is people. He makes Adam and Eve. And He intends to give His life for them. To redeem some for Himself that He might fellowship with us forever. This is what God is doing in the universe. So I had fun thinking about aliens this week, right? So is it worth it to spend millions of dollars searching for extraterrestrial life? People used to ask me, well, you know, could there be aliens biblically? Well, the Bible doesn't give us any indication that there would be. I guess it doesn't rule it out necessarily. It might be kind of fun if, for curiosity's sake, they found something out there. It doesn't give us any indication about that would be the case. But there are people spending millions of dollars searching for aliens, right? I just was reading at a press conference in 2015. Stephen Hawking was speaking to announce a $100 million gift that a billionaire gave to help hunt for aliens. And here's his thinking. He says, we believe that life arose spontaneously on Earth. So, in an infinite universe, there must be other occurrences of life. And so, you know, we're trying to find the other life out there. We're listening for radio signals. But according to the Bible, if there is life outside the earth, it's not important. This vast universe was created for the purpose of the earth, for the people on it, and for God's glory in that. So, don't worry. Human life will not end with an alien attack. Rest at ease. This is not how we're going to come to an end. The Bible tells us how the world ends. We don't have to worry about that. We will never need to abandon the earth and colonize another planet. So maybe spend your tax dollars elsewhere. That's my thought. New heaven and new earth, then we can colonize other planets. All right, I like that. All right, so once more, day four draws to its close. God steps back. He evaluates what he has just done. And only God has seen this in all of its glory, right? We pick up glimpses of it in a telescope. He looks at what he's just done, and God calls the heavenly lights good. Look at verse 18 again. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What are we that you would take thought of us? What's the son of man that you would care for us? And yet, Lord, you gave your son, the glorious son of God, Jesus Christ, that he might die for us, that we might live forever with you. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, this week, we're dependent upon you. We'll need our spirits lifted. We'll need confidence in your word. We'll need to trust in you. Remind us, Lord, to look up, to see these heavenly bodies that you've created, and to remember you who put them there for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.